Thank you, Fielders. Well, it's a blessing to be here with you tonight. It's nice to see so many people coming out on a Saturday night. Wasn't sure how many would be able to join us tonight, but it's a blessing to see each one of you here. Such a good crowd. Nice to be in your new place. It's wonderful to see Pastor Monty again. We've known each other from Pennsylvania, where we have a mutual friend, Pastor Dan Mawson. My wife and I served there for many years before moving out to Indianapolis in Victory Baptist Church in Chester Springs, and of course, I know Brother Fielder for a long time. And also know Brother Haile Amiru. We traveled to Ethiopia together. Brother Sikkim and I traveled to the very exotic place of Milwaukee together. And, you know, it's wonderful to see good friends and get to know people. And truly, I think that's one of the great benefits of a conference like this, is to get to know people around a certain idea, around a certain concept, and to take time to stop from what we're normally doing to consider this important idea of the Great Commission in general, but particularly this topic of reaching the nations next door. I got a little book out on the table in the back, a couple of things out there, one of which is this, the first book I've written, really. You can get in on the complete works of Matt Barfield at the earliest stage possible, and it's a very simple proposition to read this book and hopefully be encouraged by some of these concepts, many of the things that you're hearing now from Brother Fielder, a lot of the ideas that he's sharing. The ideas of how to reach people that come from other nations and why to do that, that's in this very slim volume, and I hope you find that helpful. Normally I sell that for about $10, but if you don't have the money, that's fine. Just take it. My wife hates it when I say that, but that's all right. They're out there. And please make yourself, avail yourself of these. I would like to get these in your hands so you can read that and be aware of that. I'm here with my wife and seven of our eight children, and they're all seated here. It's the loud section. So we have a lot. I won't take time to say all their names. Honey, you can wave real quick. Come on. There you go. That's her pink sweater. Here's the prayer card. It's in the back as well. Please take a look at that and do pray for our family. We're excited about the ministry God's given us with IPM, International Partnership Ministries. We have been working with IPM. Next year will be 20 years, actually, and 20 years since the Lord called us out of law school and into Great Commission work. And I'm so glad I don't have to be a lawyer. Can you imagine the glee I must have in not having to be a lawyer? It's a delight to be in the Lord's service, and I'm very grateful that He called us, and I'm very grateful for the journey He took us on, first to the Middle East, and then globally as an evangelist, and now wearing several hats, one of which is this Next Door Nations ministry of helping churches, existing churches, take their existing ministries and crack them open so that people of all nations can benefit. And there's a lot to say about that topic. We won't go into all that tonight, but I encourage you to go back to the table. We have some of these brochures also. If you're not familiar with IPM, International Partnership Ministries, next year will mark 40 years for the Mission Board, and they've been working with foreign national church planners and trainers, those who have trained leaders and for churches around the world. We're in about 25 countries. We have about 50-something missionaries, and I've been to 30 countries so far in this ministry. I'm very grateful to have been a part of all of that. And like I said, we're going to talk about the Great Commission. We're going to talk about this concept of capitalizing on what God is doing around us. Capitalizing on the great opportunities that we have around us. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 28. We won't stay there long. We're going to branch off from that. But we'll come back to this in the next several messages as well, because Matthew 28, if we stop and ponder this, can be a continual challenge and encouragement. And I hope something of something that brings great hope, the great hope. The Lord Jesus accomplished salvation for us. He did what we could never do for ourselves. He did something that if we were to try to think of it, we never would have thought of it. We never would have come up with this plan. But He did the seemingly impossible and brings eternal life to sinners who come to Him in faith alone. He gives them His own righteousness. He gives them His very life. He looks at these disciples in Matthew 28, those that have gathered, and this is a small group of people. This is not a large crowd. We know that He met with up to 500 people at once. I don't think that's the crowd He's looking at here. We know that at one point in the upper room there's about 120 people. That could be the crowd He's looking at. I think it's rather a very small group, probably just those that we would call apostles who are about to go out. So He's looking at a small group of people, and He gives them what we call the Great Commission. First He says in verse 18, "All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, I want you to imagine being one of those few people who are hearing the Lord say this. And surely, the normal response for hearing this great statement, that you're going to go and make disciples of every people group, to disciple every ethnos, that concept alone must have been very daunting, very big in their mind. Then he goes on to tell them, you're going to teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. We'll say more about this tomorrow, but we have to let it sink in a little bit, what this must have felt like for the disciples to hear this. When we talk about missions in the Great Commission and the imperative to make disciples of all nations, we often are overwhelmed and we have jet airplanes and we have Google Translate and we have all kinds of help and training and money and resources and we can do things that they could only dream of, and we say, we're never going to finish the Great Commission. We're never going to get it done. The disciples must have felt that burden and wondered, how? How is this going to happen? How's he going to do this? Now, part of that how is revealed in these words, and I won't take time to say this, but I go into this in detail, but I will mention it because sometimes you hear something a couple times and it helps to stick. But Jesus surrounds the Great Commission with the great provision. When he says, I have all power, I have all authority, that means there's nowhere the disciples will go where Jesus does not have the ultimate authority. Everywhere a believer goes, the ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is such an encouragement. I was traveling one time. I can't remember where I was going. I think I was going somewhere through Asia, and they routed me through Kuwait. And I hadn't been in the Middle East in a long time, and I was there with my boss, and we had this layover in the Kuwait airport, and I got to meet the security guard. I think he was part of the Mukhabarat, like the secret police. Anyway, we started talking, and it was so wonderful to be able to witness again in Arabic in Kuwait. And they had never heard anybody preaching in Arabic before. That's a pretty rare thing for them. And they were enjoying it, and I was enjoying it. I'm thinking, I'm in Kuwait. This is amazing. The Lord Jesus has all power in Kuwait. The Lord Jesus has all power in Iraq and Iran. The Lord Jesus is in charge. My friend Haile didn't go into his whole testimony. There's not enough time. What a blessing. What a blessing to travel with him to Ethiopia. We met several years back and we started talking about the work God had given him. And it's just amazing. You need to spend more time with him. It's a joy to be able to travel with him. I've now gone to Ethiopia twice with him. We helped start a church together. We had one of his men that he helped train. He called him and said he wanted to start a church. We went over. We did meetings. And they've been going now for a couple of years. Brother Sefseve and Debebrehan. And boy, I wish you could hear the Ethiopians sing. Oh, the songs are beautiful. I have a video with some of the singing in it. And if I could dig it up, maybe we'll play it. It's so pretty. It's such a beautiful language to hear sung. I wish you could watch them as they sit for hours and hours to hear the Word of God. One of our trips, we brought three speakers, myself, the president of our mission, and our regional director from Africa, and we each got, I think, an hour to preach. So buckle up, friends. It's a three-hour tour here. Hope you enjoy your seats. No, I'm kidding. But in Ethiopia, that would be no problem. That's what they wanted. They wanted to enjoy the preaching for hour upon hour. It was amazing. I wish you could hear more of his story, how God delivered him from prison multiple times, he and his wife. And how God used them through all of that. There's things to learn. There's details to think about. And stories. I could tell you about Brother Ben Sikma and the things that we were doing together, visiting with the Rohingya. This is a people group from Myanmar that's almost entirely unreached. And when I told my friends in Myanmar, the people that I work with, our mission board, that the Rohingya are in Milwaukee, they were so elated. They said every time we send a missionary to the Rohingya in Myanmar, they either get kidnapped or killed. But they're in Milwaukee. This is their chance to hear the gospel. They're so excited. And to hear their brother Sikma faithfully taking the word of God to them, faithfully ministering to them, faithfully serving them. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. How do these things happen? How do we develop these friendships and these ideas? How do we get to be friends with such disparate people from all over the globe? It's because our attention has been arrested by this, the Great Commission. And we are finding His strength from the great provision. He gives us all power. And then He says, on the other end, I'm with you always. That's the great provision of His presence. We must be confidently going forward in the Great Commission. Not just thinking, oh, I hope the little bit we can do will matter. I hope I can make some impact. We're never going to get this done, but I got to stay obedient. We equivocate so much. If we stop and think that the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death and hell, has come to us and said, I have all power and I'm always with you, we would be elated and overjoyed to go do exactly what He says. We'd be thrilled. It's so awesome to think that He employs us in this. It would stir our minds. So that when we see somebody from a different country, we're going through Walmart, someone's slowing us down because they can't find what they're looking for, and we get annoyed. We're perturbed because somebody doesn't speak English clearly at the post office and they can't get their stuff mailed. And we find all these reasons to be annoyed. We ought to have a Great Commission alarm going off in our head. God told us to make disciples of every people group, and we're looking at them. As I said maybe earlier, I think I mentioned, in gospel ministry so far, I've been to 30-plus countries. It's a joy to travel and preach. I have enjoyed preaching in Arabic. I've seen people saved in that regard, and that from that endeavor, it's been a delight. I've seen people saved when I preach in Spanish. And it's also in English. Praise the Lord for that. I would go to all the countries. It would be great to do that. But if we're so minded that we would travel to all these places, how can we turn a blind eye when people from those places come here? When in one calendar year, the government of the United States reported that in 2012, 165 million people from every country on earth came here. Now, I have been on the negative end of an immigration situation. My wife and I and our oldest son first wanted to go serve the Lord in the country of Lebanon, and upon arrival found out that we were blacklisted and we were kicked out of the country. And we've since been kicked out. I've been kicked out two additional times as well. Just in case we wonder about this, a nation could tell anybody, no, you can't enter. That's a regular practice globally. It's not a strange thing. I've been on the receiving end of that myself. We've seen difficulty. We've seen things that are maybe less than desirable. But taking this great provision, taking the promise of His power and His presence, we have to be able to say, we can do this. We can accomplish this. We can see it fulfilled the way the Lord wants it to be done. Now, the disciples have this incredible idea in their mind. Jesus told people from a small region of Israel that they were going to go and make disciples of all nations. That first means they need to be disciples. It's kind of hard to make a disciple if you yourself aren't one. And so there's a demand of that. And the Gospels talk about this in several passages. I won't go into that tonight for sake of time. There's so much to say and so little time in which to say it. I don't want to go too long tonight because otherwise you won't come back excited tomorrow. You'll think, oh no, we're never going to get to lunchtime. Brother Barfield's going to go on and on. So I'm going to show you in good faith that I'll get you out of here at a good time tonight so you come back excited tomorrow, ready to hear some more. We must be disciples who make disciples of all nations, or we are not a partaker in the Great Commission. It doesn't matter how many missionaries we support. The operative idea of the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is that we make disciples. We teach all nations. So we have to be disciples ourselves. And then show that to others, that in the power of the Holy Spirit, they themselves will be saved and be like Christ also. And that's to be targeted towards all nations. Now, He didn't have to say the all nations part. You can imagine, He came to the disciples and said, all power is given unto me. You're going to need it because you're going to go out and be lights in the darkness and the world's going to hate you. So all power is given unto me. I'm with you always. Now go and witness. Be witnesses to me. And He can leave out the nations part. And what would happen as a result is what often happens to us in our Christian experience is that we kind of bump around and we go from place to place in our normal course of life and we hope to be testimonies. And I tell you, that's a good thing. It's good to be a witness wherever the Lord takes you. It's good that your light shines in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your family. That's a good thing. And that would be okay in response to the Great Commission if Jesus hadn't said, make disciples of all nations. But he puts this focus, this goal in the Great Commission, and it's inescapable. If we're going to obey the Great Commission, we have to have in our minds that we're about all nations. We're about every ethnos. We're about every people group. I don't want to go too long into this description, but the word nations used here, ethnos, doesn't refer to the national borders you find on a map today, of which I think there's about 200 or so. But it refers to people groups as defined by their language and their culture, their history and their geography. And that number is much bigger, somewhere 16, 17, 18,000. That number is much bigger. Many of whom already have gospel witnesses inside of them, but many others that we would call unreached people groups. An ethnos without a witness inside of it. So if we're going to be obedient to the Great Commission, we need to be people who have in our minds that we're going ourselves as disciples to make disciples of all nations. Now, when that happens, and you see somebody from a different nation, instead of dread or antipathy or being perturbed, you get excited. When a missionary comes and wants to raise support, he tells you how bad the country is that he's going to. He tells you, now look, you think Hawaii is a nice place, but let me tell you, Hawaii is a dark and desperate land, right? He goes through how bad it is. And he does that somewhat just to try to help you understand and to take part in his burden and be a part of it. You would think that that person who's telling you about Hawaii and sharing his burden, that when he sees a Hawaiian, he would light up. Maybe he's in Indianapolis somewhere and he's going through a store and he sees somebody who says aloha and he thinks, ah, that's great. That's who I'm trying to go witness to. He lights up. That's how we as believers are to be about every ethnos. When we see somebody from a different land, we think, this is great. Maybe this person's already a believer. Maybe that ethnos is already reached. Or maybe this is the one. Maybe this is one of those that are around the throne in Revelation 5:9 from every people and kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Every ethnos. Maybe he's the one. Many years ago, I learned about a very remote group of people called the Kalasha. How many of you heard of the Kalasha people of Pakistan? Hindu Kush. All right, one? Okay, well, Ken, don't raise your hand, Ken. Okay, all right. That's cheating. The Kalasha people are remote people in the Hindu Kush of Pakistan who are believe themselves to be descendants of Alexander the Great's army. You see pictures of them, you'll see that they're fair-skinned, and some of them have light-colored hair and blue eyes. In fact, their religion follows the Greek pantheon of gods, even though they're from way over in Pakistan. And they've been that way since the conquest of Alexander the Great. At least that's what their culture says, and that's where they come from. Today, many of them are being forced to convert to Islam. And so, out of fear of that, one from their group left Pakistan, flew to New York City to petition the UN to help intervene and stop the Islamic encroachment on her people and to give them space so they can maintain their culture and their heritage. This lady was walking up from a subway in New York City, and someone from the Bill Rice Ranch handed her a gospel tract. When she read it, she called the ranch and asked if there were any churches who preached this in the area where she lived, and they connected her with a pastor friend of mine named Jim Bickle. She went to Jim Bickle's church many, many times. She heard the gospel many, many times. I got to meet her. I got to preach when she was there. I got to sit down over a meal and talk with her about this. As far as we know, she did not come to faith in Christ. But at that point, my mind started thinking, if I would go anywhere to preach the gospel to all nations, I should be equally as excited when God brings all nations to me. When God brings all these people groups here. If I would take my treasure and on an annual basis say, Lord, how much do you want me to give to the Great Commission? Then I should at least every year say, Lord, how can I reach someone from all these nations here? Maybe every week I should pray that. Or every day. Or at least have in my mind that this is what I'm about. I'm a person who is going to be a disciple of Christ the way He's described. I want to lead others to do that. And I want to lead others from all nations. That's what I'm about. That's what we're all about. This is not easy. When you read the book of Acts, you see the disciples sometimes made uncertain steps. I am appreciative of the early chapters of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the disciples obeyed the Lord. And that was a good change from some of their earlier behavior while he was on the earth. They obeyed him. He said, wait in Jerusalem, tarry in Jerusalem, until you be filled and endued with power from on high. And they do that. They go there. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. The power of the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they go outside and they start to preach the gospel. And they preach to all these different people. And it's going out in all these languages on day one. It's remarkable. We'll look more at that tomorrow. From that point onward, no matter what the disciples face, it's like they just keep rolling. They have opportunities to go to the temple and preach. Thousands are getting saved. Persecution's coming. And none of that causes them any pause until you get to Acts chapter 6. So turn over there, please. Acts chapter 6. And we'll do this quickly, I promise. Acts chapter 6. As a result of the blessing of those early days of witness and of people from all around the world being in Jerusalem, hearing the gospel and being saved, in Acts chapter 6, the disciples run into a problem that gives them pause. And verse 1 says, in those days, and the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, or the Aramaic speakers, the Greek speakers, against the Hebrews, that's the Aramaic speakers, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I know it's a little long to give an introduction and pray, but let me pray now and ask the Lord to help us with this concept. Father in heaven, we've already thought about many things, but as we open your word and think about this passage, help us to see reflected in our lives and ministries what you do in this chapter. That as we're moving forward and seeing you work, that we would take the opportunities that you point out to us, often through difficulty or through strife, to show us exactly where we need your power, where we need your truth apply, where we need your grace to flow. Help us, Lord, to not be proud, not to be self-satisfied, but to be humble and say, Lord, help us overcome this difficulty for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that you can do this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The disciples had an interesting interaction with people from different nations, different situations in the New Testament where they ran into trouble. You remember in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul withstands Peter to the face because Peter was hanging out with all the different people groups until the Jews came from James, and then he withdraws himself. Peter didn't get that right at all. Paul says, you got a problem with the gospel when you separate on these ethnic lines. This is not a problem that's isolated for Peter. You remember on the first day when he went to the Gentiles the first time, he's up there on the rooftop. Remember this scene? And he wants to eat and he can't. And he's there and he's fasting. And he has the vision of the sheet let down with all the animals. And the angel says, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And he goes, oh, not so, Lord. These aren't clean. And no time has anything common or unclean entered my mouth. Well, God hath cleansed that call now. The common Peter hears and he understands. So when the people come from Cornelius, he's had this vision of the Lord. He sees these people coming and saying, please come. Cornelius has told you to come. He's seen an angel and he needs help. So Peter goes. You know what the first thing Peter says to Cornelius is? Now, you know, I really shouldn't be talking with you. I think to myself, what kind of missionary is this? If I went to Jordan and said that, you know, I'm American, I really shouldn't be here talking to you Muslims. What an entrance. Wow. Peter had issues with this. It wasn't always easy to overcome cultural differences, people group differences, not being around people that now he has to be around all the time. But I hope I say this many times today and tomorrow. The last time the church was supposed to be composed of one nation was the day of Pentecost. That's the last time. After the day of Pentecost, it's everybody in. We are one people because of the blood of Christ. And what a joy when I get to travel around the world and see my brothers and sisters in all these churches and ministries and the Lord using them. Can I tell you, I think it's even more exciting to see them here. When we all together here in this place where the gospel is so free and so full and so available and in so many different forms, this place where the gospel witness is so profound and so loud and so present everywhere, you can turn on a radio and hear Christian broadcasts. You can turn on television and see Christian broadcasts. We lived in the Middle East where every year during Ramadan there was a time of darkness and despair and discouragement for everybody. Nobody likes it. Many nations around the world have this experience. You come here. We left after our third Ramadan in Jordan. We came here back to the States when I was sick, and we landed right before Thanksgiving. Can I tell you, Ramadan and Thanksgiving are the opposite. Thanksgiving is awesome. Not just for turkey, Pastor. It's awesome that a nation stops to thank God. And although it's got a lot of other things happening, that's there. And you feel it when you come back. We travel through Lancaster County, and I'm seeing Bible verses painted on barns. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I stopped at a gas station in Pennsylvania, and there was a tract rack next to the register. I said, honey, we're not in Jordan anymore. This is amazing. All the ways that people can see and hear and interact with the gospel in this country. And now, I don't have to go as a small slice of this to some foreign land. The foreign land are coming in droves here to see the whole thing. It's wonderful when you send out a missionary as a representative, but it's better. It's really, really much better for the recipients when they come here and see all of this and get the benefit from all of this in so many wonderful ways. I heard from a group in North Carolina and North Dakota. They called our mission because they said, do you have anybody that can speak in Arabic? And I said, well, I do. I'd love to come up. They had a group of refugees from Iraq there, and these refugees were Assyrian Catholic and Yazidis. Have you ever heard of Yazidis? You know who the Yazidis are? The Yazidis are an offshoot of Islam, sort of a Muslim cult, if you will, and a very obscure group, but they were there in Fargo, North Dakota. You know how this church got in contact with them? They plowed up a part of their ground, part of their grass, and they told the refugees, we know you used to grow plants in your, grow food in your, where you came from, and here you live in an apartment, you don't have any ground, come use ours. So the people came and just started planting their stuff, and they called me and said, we don't know if they're saved or not, could you help us? I went up there, I got to see who was saved and who wasn't, I got to preach to all of them. It was awesome. Incredible opportunity that God brought to them. We imitated that here in Indianapolis. Our Congolese refugees eat this plant called Lenga Lenga. You can't buy it for love or money in Indianapolis. So we planted it. And our people take it out to their friends and say, hey, where'd you get the Lenga Lenga? I said, at church. You got Lenga Lenga at church? Come and see. All kinds of opportunities that God presents. Here the disciples are confronted with what I'm calling here Great Commission friction. Why is this problem happening? Why are they having this murmuring of the Greek speakers and the Aramaic speakers? Why is it happening? Because they've won. It's happened because they're blessed. It's happened because they lifted up their mouth and preached and people heard from all these 15 nations in Acts 2 and they're now all together and there's some problems. Amen! We should be so blessed to have these problems. We should be so fortunate to have this kind of friction. So then we can say, Lord, now solve this. That's what they did. Cross-cultural ministry is difficult. And it's difficult because it's different. I was talking to a pastor in rural Illinois who said, I don't like giving out Spanish tracts. I said, why? He said, because the moment I hand it to him, I realize that's the last thing I can do to help that guy. If he reads the tract, believes it, and comes to my church, I don't have anything else in his language. I felt bad for him, but I wrote a book for him. There's a lot more we can do. There's more resources available. There's more that we can think about. And we need to be the kind of people that don't say, well, I can't do this. We need the kind of people who say, Lord, you can do this through us. We hit friction with all these nations coming together. Who solves that? The Lord Jesus Christ does. That's what he does in Acts 6. The disciples say, well, we can't stop this good thing we're doing to do that good thing. Let's ask the Lord to provide some men to handle this. They took careful consideration. And they started a new ministry form. And they called men to do it. And God appointed them. And they did it. They did it so much that we read here in this passage. The gospel multiplied. The word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So much so that even the priests are obedient to the faith. I was sitting in a Pacers game that a friend of mine invited me to. And we're sitting down. He had season pass or season tickets, whatever. He goes, the mayor of Indianapolis is on our row down there. I said, oh, I'd love to meet him. He said, you would? I said, yeah, I'm in his city. I'm reaching all these international people groups. I want to tell him what we're doing. He said, okay. So he introduced me. I said, Mayor Hoxhead, it's been a joy to be here the last several years. I said, I'd love for you to come to the church and see what we're doing. He goes, here's my assistant's number. Set it up. So we set it up. And he came. We had an evangelist that Sunday. He sat in our church. He got to hear the gospel. I don't know if you know this, but Mayor Hoxhead has a seminary degree from a very liberal seminary. And I don't believe he's a saved man, to my knowledge. He came in and he came to a banquet we had afterward, a little reception. And we had all the different groups in our church. At that time, we had a group from Spanish speakers, and we had Congolese and Burmese and Haitians, and we had some Romanians and some Russian speakers. When he got to the Romanians, he was working his way around, and the Romanians were crying because one of the teen boys had just gotten saved that day. Evangelist had preached, and this boy had gotten saved. The family was rejoicing, and they were crying. The mayor walked up, was kind of uncertain. I said, Mayor Hoxhead, these people are from Moldova. They speak Romanian. They're crying today, but these are tears of joy. Their son here just heard the gospel and asked Christ to be his personal Savior, and that's why the tears. And the mayor was a little bit flummoxed. He looked at them, and he said, well, blessings. Lost for words. The Lord can help us overcome Great Commission friction. It's what he does in Acts 6. How does he do it? He calls people and he empowers people. And Stephen goes out in great power. He preaches. And who does he help win to the gospel? Who does he help preach the gospel to? The Apostle Paul. I don't know who the next Haile Amiru is, but he might be here in this country. And he might go out and do great things. He might be one of the Rohingya that Ben ministers to. Or he might be one of the Burmese that Pastor Nai Ling on the north side ministers to. We don't know. But we're looking for that. We're thinking about that. We're consumed with that. And the Lord brings people and empowers them. And that's how this works. And he can use us to do that. The question isn't whether or not it will be done. The question is how much a part of it will I and you be? The work is going to be accomplished. How much a part of it will you be? I hope that at the end of these few days together, we'll say, Lord, make me as much a part of the Great Commission as you want me to be. That we let go of the break and we let him do and have his will with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us, Lord, to seek you first in your kingdom and your righteousness. Trust that you'll put all the strength and power we need to do it. Thank you for not withholding any good thing from those that walk uprightly. Thank you for making your power and your presence available to us. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.